Amen. Colossians chapter 1, folks. Now, those of you that know me will know I won't keep you too long in the meeting, but there are some things that we just want to make mention of. My text is found in a very short part of verse 27 of Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A number of years ago, a doctor in one of the large hospitals over in the United States was asked to speak at a meeting of medical students and nurses. On an odd subject for a medical conference, Christianity Today. Now, instead of commencing in the orthodox fashion, he called for a blackboard. And then he addressed his audience like this, he said to them, I have been requested to speak on Christianity Today. Before I do so, however, I want to find out what you consider to be a definition of Christianity. With very little persuasion, one after another, they volunteered his or her idea. One said that Christianity was believing the Bible. Another that Christianity was going to church. And another that Christianity was living out the Sermon on the Mount. While these and more of the answers were good answers, but they were all wrong answers. Excellent as far as they went. But the significant thing that the doctor expressed, not a single person in all the answers they received that day mentioned Jesus Christ. Not one mentioned Christ. Even the first six letters of the word Christianity didn't seem to give these intellectual students a clue. And I wonder tonight, beloved, and I know in a Free Presbyterian church I would get the right answers, one after the other from the congregation gathered before me. What is a Christian? In the biblical sense of the term, what do we mean when we speak of a man or a woman or a young person who's a Christian? Well, there's three great truths that stand out in this wee text to me. Number one, it speaks of a majestic person. Christ. You see, beloved, Christianity, in its very essence, is Christ. Much of modern religion has lost sight of this. They can preach ethics. They can tell you the Lord Jesus Christ was a great teacher, and of course he was, for he taught truth. He was the truth. Everything he ever uttered was true. Men learned how to live from the lips of Jesus. Some seen him as a great moralist, and he did teach morality. You've only to read the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll know what moral issues are about. Now, Jesus came to build a church. He said in his own words, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he is doing this. But it's Christ. We need to emphasize that very much. There is a tremendous verse of Scripture. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 8, it's verse 9. Here's what it says, and you know it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Though he was rich, here we have a great majesty. Jesus Christ was rich, eternally rich. rich in his possessions. You know, he made all things and he owns all things. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, every diamond yet undiscovered, every piece of gold in this earth, he possessed it all because he made it all. And that tells me that he was also rich in his power. I'm sure, like me, you've read the story of creation. You haven't been carried away by the spurious teaching of Richard Dawkins or Charles Darwin or any of these other scientists, falsely so-called. I'm sure you haven't been carried away with all of that. But you've read that in the beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And there's a wee word in the middle of all the creation work that says this: he made the stars also. Now, the greatest astrologist on earth don't know how many stars there are. They don't even know how many galaxies that exist in this universe of ours. One of my ministerial colleagues, who was a great man for stargazing, in this massive telescope in his backyard, and he brought me out and he said, "Where do you see this, Trevor?" And I went with him. He says, look through that and look up there. Just what do you see?" I said, "Well, brother, you would expect me to see stars, and that's what I do see." But he says, "You know, you're not now looking at what we call the Milky Way, the galaxy in which we live. You're looking now, through that telescope, at another galaxy. It's called Andromeda. And it's so far away, you couldn't see the brightest star in it without the telescope." And I thought about that because, you know, friends, that's only 2 out of millions. And all the stars that you see, even in a very starry night, there is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ, by his power, made and keeps in space. He's rich in his power. He's rich in his position. You know where he's seated today? He's seated on the right hand of the Majesty in high. What greater position could there be than this? And I'll tell you something that's wonderful. I'm the same. And so is every believer and child in this building tonight. He has raised us and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's what you're at if you're in Christ. And that's where you're not at if you're not in Christ. He's rich in his person. Who is he? He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Yet, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Oh, that's something of the great majesty of Jesus. He was rich. But then there's a greater mystery. It says, "For your sakes," underline it tonight, "he became poor." You know when that happened? That happened on a dark night in a wee town called Bethlehem in the region of Judea in the land of Israel. He became man. We call it the incarnation. The book of Isaiah sums it up so very well tonight. And again, these are texts of scripture that you'll know very well. In the book of Isaiah, it's a great Christmas text, yes, we often have preached it. But in Isaiah chapter 9, as soon as we can find it, we'll read it to you. You'll know it anyway. Here's it coming now. Hold your breath. We're getting there. Isn't it wonderful that you know where every Bible book is until you come to try to find one? But I know that it's after Ecclesiastes. It's Isaiah 9. You know the text very well. Verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Note the wording here. It's important. Unto us a son is given. Now the son wasn't born, because the son's the eternal word of God. But the child was born. And it saith, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. A wonderful miracle took place that night. We know this. The theologian have a big name for Christ's person. We know it's one person, two natures. They know it as the theanthropic person of the Lord Jesus. Don't ask me to spell the word, I can say it, but we'll leave it at that. What does it mean? It means he was fully God and fully man. And that is a great mystery. How can a virgin that has never known a man, how can a virgin conceive and bring forth a son and still be of the Virgin Mary? It's a miracle, friend. And that's what it's all about tonight. The miracle of the virgin birth. He came from eternity into time. Oh, beloved, he's the God-man. God was manifested in flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That's who he is tonight. But there's something else in that verse. There's the great majesty, there's the greater mystery, and then there's the greatest mercy. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Think upon that text. It's all of Christ, you see. Christ is Christianity. It's not the clergyman in the collar or the bishop with the big robes and the crook and the hat and all of that. It's not the emblem of a cross with Christ hanging on it. It's none of those things. It's the living, exalted Christ of God. He is Christianity. And friend, to be a Christian, you have to have him. And if you haven't him, then you're not a Christian at all. What think ye of Christ as the test to try both your state and your scheme? You can never be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. People ask me sometimes, well, what's wrong with the cults? What's wrong with Mormonism, Jehovah Witnessism, and Christadelphianism, and Christian Scientists, and all of that? What's wrong with all of this? I'll tell you. Every one of them is wrong concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. They don't believe that he is the eternal Word of God made flesh. In fact, the Muslim will tell you, and quite categorically tell you, God, Allah, has no son. God cannot have a son. So that puts Islam out through the door. Buddhism, even Romanism, and its teachings and doctrine, and all of the cults, they have a wrong view on the person of Jesus. Oh, the Church of Rome said, we believe in the Trinity, yes, but they make it a quartet because they put Mary in there. I saw a picture one day, Dr. Paisley showed it to us, of a crucifix in the city of Rome. On one side of it, there hung the Lord Jesus. On the other side of it, there hung the Virgin Mary. A co-redemptress. Friend, that's blasphemy. That's what that is. Christ offered himself by himself once for all in an act that was never to be repeated, like the Mass repeats it every Sabbath day and every day. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, my brother, believe it. This is Christ and the greatest mercy of all. You know tonight, friend, that Jesus loves you. I'm sure you know that. Well, he does love you. And he gave himself to save you. And all you've got to do is turn from your sin to this great, majestic Son of God and put your trust and your faith in him. A majestic person. Very quickly, a mighty possession. The text says, Christ in you. Christ in you. We all know what the Great Commission's about. There's a verse there in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There was a man by the name of Captain Reginald Wallace, conducted evangelistic campaigns and convention meetings all over the country, blessed thousands of young people and older people. He used to define the word Christian this way. He said to the people, spell out the word Christian, then take the letter A from the end of the word and put it at the beginning. Now what do you read? The answer, of course, is it was a Christ in. And the gallant captain said, that's Christianity. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it is to be saved by grace alone. A Christ in. Tell me, friend, tonight, in all honesty, is Christ in you? Is he the hope of glory that you're dependent on? Others will build on good works. Aye, and opinions if they may, but can you say honestly, say hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. That's it. There's nothing else. A mighty possession. To them give he the power to be called the sons of God. That's not being boastful. That's being realistic. This is what the Lord said. A fellow I worked with when I got first saved and didn't know a whole lot. Still don't know a whole lot. But this guy said to me, you know, it's impossible to know that you're saved until the day you stand before God in the great eternity. I didn't know the text at the time, but there is a text that saith, he that hath the Son of God hath life. If you have a fiver or a £20 note in your wallet, in your purse, you'll know it. You don't need anybody to tell you. It's your possession, friend. Aye, man, you own it. Well, if you have Christ in your heart, you know it. And you own it. And you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl delivered from the wrath to come when you receive Christ. Like that wee fella in the high school in Ballinahinch one day, about 300 of them gathered. I held up a pound coin as I spoke to them. And I said, the first young fella or young girl that comes to me can have this pound and can keep it. You know, nobody moved. When I was a child in school in Taggers Bay, if that offer had been made, there would have been people killed in the rush. But nobody moved. So I said it again. And then I noticed one wee fella, man, he wasn't the size of Tuppence. But I noticed him getting very fidgety. And he stepped onto the aisle, very gingerly onto the aisle of the school assembly room. And with great trepidation, he walked up to me, and I had the palm of my hand like this. And I handed it to him, and he took it, unzipped his inside pocket, dropped it in, zipped it, and backed it down. And I said, "Now the rest of you in this schoolroom today, you've blown it. For that's the only pound I had. Certainly the only one I was going to give out." And they didn't take of the offer. And friend, if you never take of the offer, you'll die and you'll be damned forever in hell. You must receive him. You must repent of your sin. You must claim Christ as your Savior. And if you do that, thank God one day you'll walk the glorious streets and the golden streets of heaven. A majestic person, a mighty possession. I finish very quickly with this marvelous prospect, because it talks here in the text about the hope of glory. Tell me, what hope have you got tonight? I'm well into my 70s now, over what's known as the allotted span. I'm 74 on my birthday. Now, I know you don't believe it. I went one day to a house in Moygashel, in Gannon, doing outreach. I think I was maybe under 40 years of age. I was under 40. I was in good nick. I was doing well. And I went to this wee woman's door, and she came to the door, and we started to talk. She says, "You know, you're awful like my cousin." I said, "Is that right?" "Oh, but she says you'd be older." I says, "What age is your cousin?" She said, "He's 60. And I closely looked at that woman's face, and then I discovered the creator had an eye missing. And I was hoping that the eye that she seen me with, or didn't see me with, was the eye that wasn't there. But I was greatly insulted. But I know that the age limit, the time, folks, the time is marching on. It really is. My granda lived, he was 96. Never saw the inside of a hospital, was never sick. But one day, he died. The man in the Bible lived to be 969, but the Bible says he died. Young or old, I tell you this, you'll die. My wee sister was only 8 months, she died. I tell you, you need to be ready. The hope of glory. Paul speaks of only having this confidence in this life. What would be more miserable than that? If you thought that this life was the end of it all. No, in 1 Timothy, the apostle speaks about the one who is our hope. Oh, he's coming again, friend. I don't know what your view is, whether you're an amillennialist, a postmillennialist, or a premillennialist, or what the Reverend Johnson always says, he is a panmillennialist, it'll all pan out all right in the end. And so it will. But let's all be united in this fact. One day, one glorious day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Now tell me, are you sure you're ready to meet him? What a day that will be when we see Jesus. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place. He died for me. I think about that every morning when I'm up to pray. How could Jesus love me? The biggest rascal that ever walked along the York Road in Belfast. Vile and wretched and sinful. Oh, but he loved me. And on the cross, he died for me. And friend, I love him by faith. I love him. One day, that faith will give way to sight and I will see Jesus. Gladly cast my crown at his feet and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I hope you're able to say that too. May God grant it to be so. For Jesus' sake. We're going to bow in a word of prayer and be dismissed. If there's anyone in the meeting and you're not saved and I don't know your heart tonight, but if you think there's any way that we could help you, I'd be very happy to do that. I have had the joy of leading people to Christ even in the pulpit. You can be saved in the pulpit. You can be saved in the pew. You don't need to leave this building to be converted. Young person, older person. Seek the Lord tonight. Father, we bless thee for the gospel. Its simplicity and yet its grandeur. And I pray that you'll take your word and write it in every heart and save all that come unto God by Jesus. Separate us with your blessing. Keep your hand upon us in the Savior's name.